So I was waking up this morning, the still small voice of the Lord was just speaking to my heart, other than just the get up, which I hear regularly. That's usually my wife. But this other still small voice of the Lord, you know, just ministering to my heart, you know, choose ye this day whom you'll serve. You know, it's just a good thing to think about when you wake up. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. You know, there's so many things that want to master our lives and have dominance in our lives. But the Lord would have us to choose Him each and every day. You know, and even right now, just by coming out on a Wednesday evening and getting into the Word together, we're choosing this day. You know, choosing this evening who we'll serve. We're choosing tonight. And that's neat. I commend you for that. I think that's a neat thing to choose to just serve the Lord and to hear from His Word and to be encouraged and strengthened. Proverbs chapter 21. This evening is where we're beginning. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Wherever he wants to turn it, he turns it. Remember Nehemiah, how he spoke with the king. And God had kind of ministered to the king's heart at the same time as Nehemiah had shot up that quick prayer as he was getting ready. He had this burden, this desire to go see the walls rebuilt around Jerusalem because it was just laying in decay. And you remember when we'd gone through Nehemiah, how God had kind of just gone before him and prepared the king's heart and kind of ministered to him. So we see this happening. Also, why don't you turn to Acts chapter 7. We've got quite a few scriptures to look at this evening. As we go through these, and some of them you may just want to write them down. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, some 75 people. And so this idea here of that, In going through this, the point of it is to see, you know, God is in control and God is steering lives, and God even works through, you know, kings and kingdoms and rulers and all these people that think maybe that they have a place of higher authority, you know, than any other people. But God can still steer and turn the hearts. And I think it's important for us to remember that, especially as we approach certain political times and things going on. Know that God is ultimately in control, that God can steer things and God can have charge. It doesn't release us of our, you know, responsibility as citizens and such to voice our views, but just to know and to be trusting, God is in control. Even just like Joseph, he went through a lot of hardship, didn't he? But still, God was in control. In the second verse here, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The Lord weighs the hearts. Let's look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. It's just this whole idea of flattering oneself and even can't even see their own iniquity or their own sin. And isn't that true? God does know our hearts. Jeremiah, also, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. So God knows the hearts. God is the one that tests the hearts. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You can kind of see that we can convince ourselves that what we think or what we're doing is right, but then the Lord is the one that brings in the balance and weighs that out. Also, John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, and when he saw when they saw the signs in which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. God, Jesus even expressing the deity that's there, that he knows what's in man, just like God knows what's in all of us. God knows all of our hearts. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 16, you remember that portion of scripture where Samuel goes out and then anoints David. And he's the one that's kind of most unlikely to be selected out of the group at the time. But he goes down the list and he looks at all the other brothers. Man, what about this guy? This guy's, kind of a brawny, good-looking guy. He could probably handle all that, But looking on the outward. But then it says that God looks upon the heart. God knows our hearts. And how important that is, that God knows our hearts. Also, Luke chapter 16. Not far from where you are there. Luke 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And so God knows our hearts, and God sees things, looks at things differently than we do, and how important it is to kind of just acknowledge that, remember that in our decisions and our things. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We can convince ourselves of it, but we need to bring, but this is what's so great about having the Holy Spirit, isn't it? This is what's great about having the Word. The Holy Spirit can minister to us and can speak to our hearts and can reveal what's there, even though sometimes that's not what we think's there. But God can reveal that to us so that we know what's there. To do righteousness in verse 3 and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I kind of contemplated this a little bit. And Isaiah speaks quite a bit about this. But God wants our hearts. God's interested in our hearts. Sometimes we think, I'm willing to give this up. And we want to give this up to God. And then we think God is in debt to us somehow. And it just doesn't work that way. God doesn't need that. That's not God's desire. God's desire is to have relationship and fellowship with us. Really, in sacrifice, truly, what is it that we can sacrifice? Well, he says that we're to offer up a sacrifice of praise. How can we do that? This is a good thing to think about. How can we do it? Well, sometimes, you see, I may not just have any, I may not feel any warm and fuzzies, I'm just worshiping the Lord because I desire to worship, but I don't feel anything happening. That can oftentimes be at that time of a sacrifice of praise where I'm not really getting anything, and I'm not, you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to get something from God. I'm just offering up to Him, and that's it. And just knowing out of obedience, that the Lord loves that because it's something that we can do. Most everything else in the scriptures, if we do this, he talks in Malachi, about our giving, right? He says, man, see that I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing you can't contain. In other words, God just blesses and pours this out on us. And so when we think about this, let's turn over to Isaiah, because it's really worth reading this out of Isaiah chapter 1. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. This whole idea here is that what they were doing was bringing themselves, trying to offer up these sacrifices, trying to appease things, but there was no change in their life. No change in their hearts. There was no repentance, no desire to change. And so they were offering up all these sacrifices, but there was nothing really. And this is kind of interesting because kind of like what we talked about on Sunday morning a little bit about going through, you can get to the point where you can go through the motions, but have no more passion for God. Go through all the motions, but just, you know, not really desire the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Remember that first love relationship. And so here we see the importance of that. God really wants our hearts. Mark chapter 12, verse 33. And to love him with all your heart. This is a response that someone was talking with Jesus. This was a response. And to love him with all the heart, and with all understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offering and the sacrifices. And when Jesus heard that, he answered wisely and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This whole idea, he answered wisely. He was answering really rightly in this. That to put God first and to love others, to love God and to love others, you know, this is more than all the whole burnt offerings and the sacrifice. In other words, that is Jesus. He's the sum of all of the law put together. He's the sum of all of it put together, and that's what we're to be seeking. Not just trying to do things to please him, but letting our lives just please him by him living within us. Verse 4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Psalm 10, verse 4, kind of gives us some insight into this. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Isn't that interesting? You think about it. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve, you know? Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. The wicked is proud. Is a proud countenance, does not seek God, and God is in none of his thoughts. Just not even contemplating the Lord, not thinking about God, not, you know, musing on the Word of God, not digesting what God might want to do in a situation, not really having the Lord lord over him in that way. And also that idea of humility, that God honors humility. I encourage you to look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Let's turn to it. It's worth looking at. And he spoke this parable in verse 9 to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." What's he trusting in? All his actions, all his things that he thinks about himself. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So what does God honor? God honors that true humility. And so when you look at this, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked or sin. You know, God's interested in that place of humility. The plans of the diligent surely lead to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now that is a scripture to be thought through, isn't it? Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Well, who better than Solomon to write such a scripture? You know, was it 700 wives and 300 concubines, or vice versa? But, you know, boy, I'll tell you, that's a lot of gals to have in your life, you know. And I'll bet you he was looking a lot of times for a good piece of ground out in the desert somewhere, you know. Go just get away from it, you know. But kind of the idea here, though, is you know, contention is just such a bummer. And it's, you know, you'd almost rather just go up and be on a roof by yourself than dealing with that, you know, and just being kind of bombarded. Sometimes I can tell when we're just got a lot going on, maybe around the house, or things are happening around. We got a lot happen. Things need to be done, and things are going on, and we're trying to go over all our stuff, and we're trying to get the boys motivated to finish some of the things they need to finish, and you know, I can tell when it's landing on deaf ears. They think their mom's just kind of barking at them. And so we get in that spot when it goes like that, and I just tell them, hey, you know, I'll just talk to them, you know, because they just go deaf, you know. But the idea is, though, too, that contention, you know, that spirit that's just contentious. Everything's a problem. Everything's a big deal. Everything, you know, all this type of thing. Man, you know, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil. And a lot of times women become contentious guys because we're not listening. My wife was just praying so fervently that I would say that. But that's the truth. You know, a lot of times that happens because we're not listening. We're not paying the attention we need to be paying to our wives. And then, therefore, this is the end result. It's just a bummer. So our role is to pay attention and to listen and to, you know, be just love them the way the Lord loves them. And it's going to go a long ways in the relationship. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. There's a lot of wisdom in some of this as we go through. We'll find there's another balance to this. You know, we know about this idea of being sensitive to those who have needs. Then it also goes on, and we'll catch it in the Proverbs this time too, is that, you know, we've got to be careful if we go and try and meet needs and we have no capacity to do so. You know, that there's this balance of that, so that we're, because there's sometimes limitations unto what we're able to do. And so this is the importance of prayer and bringing things before the Lord and encouraging people to bring their needs before the Lord, because none of us always have, our Heavenly Father has the ability far beyond whatever we could have, but ourselves, we have limitations a lot of times. And so in the Lord, no limitations, but with us, so it's important to bring it to the Lord. But we want to be aware of what's going on around us. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. You know, I was contemplating that, and I was going back through that. I was thinking, you know, I kind of covered this a lot of different angles before, but, you know, one of the things that's interesting about this, if you go back and you check some of your references to this, it goes back to Abigail and with David and Nabal. And it's kind of interesting when you go back and check that, because our translation kind of lends itself to, you know, that, you know, because we know, like, a bribe, that's not going to be cool. That's kind of a weird way of doing things. But it's talking about really dealing with matters, you know, like we saw Abigail do. She knew that this was a bad scene, that her husband was a jerk, and she went trying to appease the situation, you see. And she took loaves of bread and skins of wine and all this stuff down, trying to appease the situation. And she did it really as trying to do something that was going to be right to appease the wrath of what was going on. Interesting. Something to contemplate and think through. You might go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 25 as your homework, so that you can go through that and get a little more familiar, and you may see what you come up with out of that. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Ultimately, that's always the case. Destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. A man who wanders from the way of understanding. So important, you know. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. You know, I don't want to wander from the path. You see, I want to stay on the course that God's put me on. You know, I want to stay on track with what God's called me to do and His plan for my life. And I know that's what we all want to do. And so as we look at that, we don't want to wander from that way of understanding. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. Let's think about this. Great, great idea in Scripture that the Lord put forth with the prodigal son. The prodigal son, as he went out, taking all of the things that were his from his father's house. You know, he took all this stuff. He said, yeah, give me my inheritance now. You know, young guy, doesn't have a lot of discernment, obviously. Doesn't have a lot of wisdom, obviously. What does he do? He goes out and it's party time. Everybody's his friend. He's having a great time. You know, it's the endless flow of everything. Everything's great until the money runs out. Now all of a sudden he finds himself. So this pleasure, it's like sin. It's fun for a season. It's enticing. It's fun for a season. But that's what the Bible says. But the end result of it, the result is really a bummer. You know, we're going to pay the price of that. Where does he find himself? Finds himself hanging out around the swine, the pigs. And he's feeding the other guy's pigs. And he's just looking, saying, man, I'd be happy to even get what they're getting to eat. What the pigs are getting to eat. Just wanting to try and feed off of some of the pods and the things that were left there. So, as he gets to the end of himself, he realizes, man, I'd just rather be a servant in my father's house. At least I'd eat and I'd be cared for. This pleasure, the things of the world and the pleasures of this world seem good, you know, for a period of time. But the end result, just a bummer. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. What happened to him? He lost everything. He loved pleasure so much. All of it was gone. God took care of him. You know what I mean? Ultimately, God took care of him. And that's a good thing to see, too. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. Think about the one like Moses, who chose rather than the pleasures of this world and the positions of this world. Remember when Moses was in line to be Pharaoh? You know, and what did he do? He ended up leaving and going out. And 40 years he spent in the backside of the desert taking care of, you know, somebody else's sheep. God teaching him how to be a servant. How to do things kind of in the shadows. And just care for things and do what... It was really... I think it's kind of a good example of the flip side of this. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. But God really blessed Moses, didn't he? And really used him in a powerful way. Don't feel that your times of service in obscurity are unseen. The Lord sees it all, and God will honor that. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I think we've covered that one enough. I got a bit of a ride home. So I'm thinking I've covered that one pretty thoroughly. I've covered that one pretty thoroughly and want to enjoy and have a wonderful ride home. So there is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it, just wastes it away. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. He who follows righteousness and mercy, the good things of the Lord, and is merciful towards others, finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. But we all know that to be true. A proud and haughty man. Remember, we've come across scoffer every once in a while. Now we know exactly who scoffer is. We can identify him. Scoffer is his name. A proud and haughty man. Scoffer is his name. So when you come across scoffer as you're reading through the Proverbs, every time you hit scoffer, man, he's a proud and haughty man. He acts with arrogant pride. He acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. You know, the one who wants things but is not willing to do anything to have things doesn't want to really work, doesn't want to do anything. He covets. He has these visions of desires all this time, but nothing happens. And then, but the person, the righteous, gives and does not spare the righteous. Just some, you know, just continues to give and has a good life, and you know, God takes care of him. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? You know, again, that idea of bringing things to the Lord, trying to get something from the Lord. Yeah, it's an interesting thought, you know, but that is an intent that God doesn't desire. You know, God wants to hear from us. I don't want to be misunderstood on this. God wants to hear from us. God knows your need before you even bring it up to him, but he wants you to share your need with him. He wants you to discuss it with him. He wants to meet that need. God's going to meet that need. I didn't say meet that want, did I? I was clear. Meet that need. God knows the need better than we know the need. And God is willing to meet the need. But I think that that idea, sometimes that sacrifice or that thing we bring, and we think then, you see, God's going to... How many times have I heard people tell me, and this just cracks me up, they'll tell me, man, you know, if I won the lottery, I'm telling you, I would tithe. I'm thinking, well, whatever. You know, it's like, you know, so really what they're doing is saying, God, help me win the lottery because I'll give you 10% of it. It's like, God doesn't need your money anyway. God doesn't need it. God owns the ore in the earth. He created, he spoke it all into being. He doesn't need that. We need to give because it's to our benefit. It helps us get rid of our own selfishness. You see? God wants that from us as we offer it up to him, but not to get something, you see, in that sense. So this idea of sometimes sacrifice from the wicked, it's absolutely an abomination, much less when it's brought in with a wicked intent. There's something that they're trying to get out of somebody or something by doing this. That's the danger in it. A false witness shall perish, but a man who hears him will speak endlessly. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Who's got that? God decides and does whatever he wants. He's God. There's no counsel against the Lord. Sometimes you'll find that people will share with you, and maybe even in your own mind you can go here, that you can think that Satan is the exact counterpart to God. That's not true. Satan is not able to be omnipresent. He has to send henchmen. He can't be all places at all times. He's not all-knowing. The list goes on. In other words, the point is, he is a created being that God created. He is not a counterpart to, in other words, the flip side of, equal in power, it's just darkness and light. And they're no. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty. And so it's kind of awesome when you look at it in that light. Kind of settles a lot of things. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. He is everything and is all-knowing, and he can decide, and who's going to counsel against it. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Let's spend just a moment there. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Who are we to trust in? The Lord. Chapter 33 of Psalms, also 33. No king, in verse 16, is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So this idea here, obviously being put forth, is to trust in God, to rely in God, to know that he's the one that can take care of us. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Woe to those who go down. In other words, those who go down and seek, you know, to get their strength from the world, or their counsel from the world, or their help from the world. It's very dangerous for us, especially as Christians, to rely on anything other than the Lord. I think a lot of times we come across situations and struggles in our lives, and sometimes it's easy to go outside of the realm of our relationship with the Lord and try and seek out help and stuff. And man, the Lord really cautions, man, you know, trust Him. Trust Him with everything. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. In verse 1 of chapter 22 of Proverbs, the rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Sometimes it's best just to go the other way. Go the other direction. Don't get involved in it. Don't get tangled in it. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And so remember, we talked about this before, that idea of humility. Again, the simple, I think the best definition I've come across recently on this, on humility, is really knowing that I can do nothing of any value in the kingdom of God as a Christian. I can do nothing of any value apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, doing it through me. That's very humbling. That humbles my intellect, my flesh, my personal ambitions and desires, though they might be noble in thought and in deed. But the reality is, only those things that God does through us are really of any eternal value. How much we need the Lord, and we need His Spirit. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Psalm 78, verse 3, you can look at. No, we aren't going to look it up right now, but Psalm 78, verse 3, and also in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. These are scriptures that talk about, you know, talking to your kids about the Lord, reminding them about the Lord. And what is it? And what it talks about there is the good things that God has done, how He showed Himself to be powerful in certain times and these situations in their lives. Remember back to those times and remind your kids of those times. I think it's so important that in our daily life we're experiencing those times, because then we can share them with one another. If we're living lives of humility and we're taking things from the hand of God and we're relying on Him and we're trusting Him as we've been learning, you know, if we're doing that, then we're going to be training up our kids in the way of the Lord, because we're going to have something to say, to remind them, to talk with them about pertaining to the things of God. And that's what we're to do as Christians. That's what they were to do as the nation Israel. They were to come into those places and remind. Remember when they grabbed up those stones as they crossed the river and entered into the promised land? They gathered up those stones, and each tribe gathered the stone, and they put them up in a pile. They said, well, what is it? Why are we doing this? Well, these are a memorial to remind us, you know, when your kids ask you, what are those stones? What are we, you know, why are we coming over here, you know? Well, you know what? With a strong hand, our God delivered us from the bondage. You see, I will never forget giving my life back to Jesus Christ. And with a strong hand, he delivered me from the bondage of sin and destruction. I would have ruined my marriage. I would have ruined my family. I was on the destruction of my own life. It was just a path wrought with destruction. But God delivered me from that. And I always go back to those stones in my life, you see, those places in my life, reminding and saying, hey, God did this. God's at work now. God's going to take care of me tomorrow. I trust the Lord. You see, important to remember. Sometimes we get these ideas. We get kind of lulled into this sleepy mindset that, you know, God did that before. That's good, that worked for you. No, he's alive today, and he'll do that for our friends, for our family members, those people we come in contact with out on the job. God's still doing that work. That's what he desires to do. His word and his love, as it goes forth from our lives, it touches other lives, and it will change people. Changes them from the inside out. And so this is what God's desire is, and is that idea of training up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. What a great promise, huh? The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Whoop, let's go back. Who is scoffer? A proud and haughty man. He acts with arrogant pride. Cast out the scoffer. Those who are prideful and, you know, they just bring about contention. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. You know, the Bible also tells us to warn a divisive man. And on the first and second admonition, you know, you get to this, you know, second or third time, it's like, hey, man, listen, you're not getting this, you know. Really? Seriously? It's important for us to get it. When we're, you know, interacting with each other and we're taking count, you need to get it. You know, we need to embrace the things that the Lord's speaking to our hearts, and we need to let God change us. And we need to, sometimes we need to just go home, get in our prayer closet, and we need to cry before the Lord and say, God, I want to repent. I've been a jerk. I've been lame. I've been selfish. I've been whatever it might be. Just get it right with God, because it'll make all the difference in your interaction with other people. Man, it's so easy to get self-centric in what's going on and miss what God's doing in our lives. It's so important. So, so important for us. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Well, Paul, we know how Paul dealt with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Pretty serious stuff, huh? You know, if you remember back chapter 5, remember the sin issues that Paul was dealing with there in the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember what was going on there? He said, hey man, you know, listen, this has got to stop. You know, this guy's not responding to treatment. You know, they're trying to talk. He's not responding to this. Out the door. Well, why? You know, I haven't had to do this too often, brothers and sisters, but I can tell you it has happened. And I don't much care for any of it at all. But it does happen. And it happens pretty much for me. I'm pretty easy going with all this stuff, but it happens. It gets to a pretty extreme point, and then it happens. Unless it's really just overboard right off the bat. You know, then we deal with it, nip it right in the bud and deal with it. But because it could be damaging to the body, the sheep, you know, all of us. So we got to take care of it immediately. But a lot of times, you know, if this has ever occurred, it's been because there's been so many times where we sat down and said, hey, listen, man, this has got to get straightened out. This is a real serious sin issue. This and this has happened. We're aware of this and this and this. And, you know, you need to come to terms with this. You know, you need to repent and you need to get this straightened out in your life, because it's being very destructive to you and potentially going to hurt other people immediately within the body. Boom, boom, boom. We do this a few different times, and then finally I've had to ask people, you know, hey, listen, I'm sorry, but there's, you know, this isn't working out. You know, you're not hearing what's going on. The Lord's, you know, you're not taking this serious. And it was just awful. But you know what? Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Strife and reproach will cease. You know, this is what Paul did. He said, man, just turn them loose, because sometimes people don't realize the benefits. We all have tremendous benefits. We have a great network of love and support within the body of Christ. You know? And it's a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. And we have that love and that grace and that mercy that God's doing in all of our lives. And so how important that is for us to receive that and to be open to that. And when correction has to take place, it takes place. Well, how does correction begin? Real quick lesson in biblical counseling. First, the Bible teaches this. Correction takes place this way. First of all, God deals with us on an individual basis, one-on-one. You and the Lord, me and the Lord. And the Lord speaks to our hearts and says, hey, man, listen, you know, kind of got to cool out on this and don't do that anymore. And you say, okay, Lord, I see that. You know, that's the way it works. And if we just repent and we ask the Lord, man, take this out of my life. I want to fly right. I want to do what you want me to do. God does that work in our lives and we move on. We move forward. The Lord does it. Great. That's where God wants it to start and end, right there. See, he gets no glory in the sense of our failure in sin. You see what I'm saying? There's no glory in the enemy, you know, and our own flesh. You know, there's no glory for God in that. You know, no flesh of glory in his presence. There's no glory for God in that. So God tries to deal with us one-on-one. Well, if the one-on-one treatment's not going so good, we're hearing it, but we're not responding to it. Not responding to Holy Spirit treatment and scriptural treatment. You know, God's just speaking to our hearts and our devotions and our interactions. Then what's the next thing? God causes other people to be aware, a close friend, a family member, to be aware of that issue, whatever it might be. Then there's a confrontation over that. Now, if we respond to that, you know, this is, I'm talking about issues that are very clear and apparent, okay? Very clear and apparent. And that person comes and says, yes. And that person says, yes, that was me. I do have this issue. I'm you know, and they're just arrogant. You know, they're not repentant. They're not willing to, you know, but if they're saying, hey, listen, you know, I'm aware. Yes, God's at work in my life. I'm trying, okay. Then it's still, there's just an awareness. So now there's just more of an accountability. And that's good. That's not a bad thing. The accountability is not a bad thing. And eventually it goes from that one person, if we're not responding to that treatment, it goes to a few more people. And then it's kind of becomes a matter within the body where leadership, people need to sit down and they need to talk to somebody and they got to say, hey, listen, man, you know, this is really where what the scriptures say. You need to respond to this, because if you're not willing to respond to this, man, you know, you really, there's nothing more we can do. You know, you need to find a place where you're going to be able to fit in, because this is becoming contentious and causing strife. But God's desire is what? First of all, one-on-one. What is his desire? Fewest people possible. Fewest people possible. Because he doesn't gain glory in our failures and our sin. You know what I mean? There's no big, you know, God can use all of that, you know, as we are repentant, because he can use that to make a stand in the gospel, you know, that God can change our lives. So you see how that works? It's kind of interesting as the Lord would do that in our lives, as he would desire to do that. So a correction can be a good thing. It is a good thing. And if it's handled in a way and it's both given and received in the way it's intended by the Lord Jesus Christ through love by the power of his Spirit. He who loves purity of heart in verse 11 and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside, and he shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Incline your ear and hear words of the wise, and apply in verse 17 your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you, that you have a godly response. And this is the value of knowing the word, that you have some kind of something to offer. You know, we don't have a lot. Again, there's not a lot that we have to offer apart from the word of God. You see, people call, people ask, people want help. Man, it's got to be based on the word. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plundered them. In other words, God is for those who have no one else to defend them. God is the defender of, you know, the fatherless, right, and the widows. Those who have no rights at all, God is the one that will be the one that defends them. That's pretty awesome. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should you take away your bed from under you? The thought is that, you know, it's good to help people out whenever you can help people out. But the reality is sometimes, you know, there's limitations, again, to what we can do sometimes, isn't there? For all of us, there's these limitations. And what we can be doing is we can be putting ourselves in jeopardy unnecessarily, and that may not even be what the Lord's desiring for us to do. It's good to have a heart to help people. We want to help people, but we've got to use wisdom and know that that's really what the Lord would have us to do in that situation. Because sometimes, quite frankly, the needs are greater than what we could do. A good challenge you to go back into Acts and remember when we went through that area, when Peter and John were coming up to the temple, and there at the gate was the guy that was crippled from birth, and he was in need, and he sat there begging for alms, and Peter and John get there and say, "Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you." Now we know that silver and gold have they none was for him. You know, because they did have things that had been given to the church, remember, to the body. People were selling their properties and all stuff. There were resources, but it wasn't just to give away for that purpose. Interesting. That wasn't what God had called them to do. Well, why? Because that God wanted to meet the real need. He needed to know the Lord and to be healed. And God did that. And sometimes the need is specific and it is a resource need. But in that case, that wasn't the situation. And so we want to look at it and say, man, that's interesting. Jesus himself said, the poor you will always have with you. That doesn't mean that there shouldn't be a help for them. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do what we can. That doesn't mean those kind of things. But it means that that's an acknowledgement of reality. And that we need to have good personal and, you know, group responsibility in that. And that's why when Jeremy prays on Sunday mornings, and because we don't just take up tithes and offerings here, we just have the agape box there. But we try and pray, remember to pray for those every week, because what we're doing is asking, Lord, give us wisdom and discernment with every cent that we can disperse that and do as you would will, Lord, that it would bless and accomplish what you want to do in this community and wherever and however. And so that's our prayer, that's our desire, that the Lord do that in his way. And so it's important that we're careful in our resources and both personally and otherwise, that, you know, if you have nothing with which to pay back, what if you sign up and you're helping somebody out, or you lend them something, and you really it's putting you in a bind to do it. You know, in a real serious way, like this is going to cause you to falter on your obligations or something. That's not what the Lord suggests here. It doesn't suggest that. Then he also goes on and says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. A couple of scriptures that you can go over on your own on this about ancient landmarks. Deuteronomy 19:14. And also, Job mentioned this is in chapter 24, verse 2. And that mention was interesting, because that mention that he mentioned was talking about when they would move their landmarks to feed their sheep to, you know, make more profit, and it said off of stolen land, basically. So that's kind of interesting. But the land that was given by portions, to families and to groups, you know, of people. And then the individual inside the larger group, you know, they would then divide it up into their individual families. And they had landmarks, you know, stones that were markers. I kind of was thinking about this in ministry also, because in Isaiah 26:15, it talks about, you know, man, you know, that the Lord would expand their borders. And so God does expand our borders sometimes in ministry and in personal things in our ministries, both individually and as a body. God can expand our borders. And we pray for that, God, that you'd expand our borders, that you'd give us more of a region or more of a way to minister to a broader scope or whatever. You know how we pray for that. We want that. But it's so important that we don't overstep and kind of start moving the stones ourselves. You see, God's the one that should put the stones where he wants them, and that's where we're at. You know, let's say God's giving you this small sector, you know, to deal with. Well, we'll just deal with that. If God wants to expand that, you know, if you're involved serving in a certain capacity in the ministry here, that's awesome. Just do that to the best of whatever God, and God will take it further. God will do that. You see, God will expand it. And I think it's important, you know, because the idea is here is that sometimes we might want to move the landmarks, but it's kind of stolen ground. And sometimes I see this. I was reflecting back in the staff meetings years and years ago, and it's been a long time ago now, with Raul, you know, some, you know, 18 years or so ago now, thinking back on sitting in the staff meeting, sitting in there. I was one of the only guys that was a non-staff person that was sitting there, you know, and I'd sit there and listen. And a lot of the time, I pretty much felt like, I think I'm really not supposed to be here kind of thing. But, you know, I was encouraged to stay, so I stayed. And I remember sometimes when he would talk, he'd say, you know, it's really important, you guys, you know, that you just... You know, don't overlap your stuff too much, man. You know, if somebody needs a little help and you want to help them, that's great. You know, we're all here servants and everything. But don't try and overstep and try and do somebody else's stuff, man. Because that's when, you see, the stones are set there for a reason. You see, those parameters are set there for a reason, because it kind of keeps things in a godly way to where a person's doing this. And they've got the vision for that, and they've got the heart for that, and they've got a calling and a gifting for that. And so it's important. Yeah, we can come along, we can assist, we can everything, but we don't want to overstep that or try and take over that, you see, because that becomes offensive. It's interesting when you look at it in that light. I kind of think of ministry a lot of times when I look at this. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. You know, don't be moving things around yourself. If the Lord wants to expand the borders, he's going to do that. We pray that for individual ministries within the church here, within the body. And we pray that also within for our congregation as a whole. Let the Lord do it. Let the Lord move it. Again, you can check Deuteronomy 19:14, Job 24:2, and Isaiah 26:15. We don't want to interfere with the things that the Lord wants to do. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. One day, as we do what God's called us to do, we serve him diligently. And the Bible says to keep our zeal serving the Lord. And as we do that, one day we'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I live for that one thing. You know, what anybody else has to say about me is not that big a deal to me in comparison to that one thing. I want to hear what the Lord has to say. And all I'm interested in is, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in. That's it. I live for that. And I just want to see the Lord's face, you know, and him express that. You know, I was talking with a fella not too long ago who's involved in ministry. And we were talking about some different things and struggles that sometimes go on. And I reminded him of what God had called him to do. And I said, you know what, man? That's what you need to be concerned about. Yeah, but this situation here, I said, you know what? That's not your concern. Your concern is whatever God's called you to do. And you've got one person you need to please, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you and I are really seeking to please Jesus Christ, we're going to be in harmony. We all have one main master, and that's Jesus Christ. God's called us to order, you know. There's no doubt. There's an order in the way he does things, even within our body. And we've covered this not too long ago, now within some of the giftings and callings as we went through some of that in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we kind of went over some things like that. God's got a structure in how he does it. But on the same token, we all serve one master. There's one person we got to be aimed to please, and that's Jesus Christ. And if we're all aiming for that, we're going to be in harmony, going the same direction, just seeking to please the Lord.